no, just kidding. Y'all are really good at that up here. In Virginia, it's taken like a half hour. So, today we're going to be talking about lights, camera, and action, okay? So who I am, some of y'all don't really know me. My name is Bud Johnson. That is a real name. I'm from a place called Mechanicsville, Virginia. You can't get more quintessential than that. Bud Johnson from Mechanicsville, Virginia. If you look, my neck is quite red right now. So I am the son of an agnostic. I'm the product of government education camps. The best ones Virginia's got, actually. You know how some families, they have kids, they say, you know, I'm the first one to go to college. Well, not only can I say that, but I'm also the first in my family to ever go to assembly. No one in my family is Christian. I had to walk there myself. I don't know your sins, but I'm pretty well acquainted with the sins that I left behind. And I think I could probably give old Paul a run for his money sometimes when he was talking about it. One time he was the chief of sinners. I think some of us can probably relate. One time I was locked up in the jailhouse of sin. I was stuck. I was beating down. I was confused. I was worried, alone, and scared. But one time I was apart from God. I was an enemy of God at one time. I was trapped in the domain of darkness. I was a sinner. I was broken, defeated, lost, scared, and alone. But today, I greet you as something different. Today, I have a new name. We're Christians. I'm now not the product of a government school, but I'm the product of the power of Christ, the discipline of His bride, the church. You know, the diligence of the congregation. I follow in the footsteps of Christians before me, and I hopefully continue the track and the path and blaze that trail for Christians who follow. I'm not dishonest about my shortfalls or my sins. But rather, I know that I have a Savior who loves me and is my propitiation and is my replacement for those that takes care of those sins. I'm no longer locked up in that domain of darkness, no longer stuck in that jailhouse of sin. I'm now a citizen of heaven rather than a citizen of this world. I've been transferred out of that domain of darkness and relocated into the kingdom of His Son. I am saved. I am new. I am loved. I'm no longer the son of an agnostic, but rather I am the child of God. You know, arise, let that light shine, right? Now, it's not one of those things easily, you know, to travel all this way from Virginia, stand in front of these men who I'm getting to know you, so maybe this is changing. I'm just kidding. But I have a lot of y'all on a pedestal sometimes. People from far away preaching, teaching. I come just for a moment and I see the cream of the crop, right? So I kind of put people up on a pedestal so a little ways away. And I wonder, you know, Sue talked about this last night. What can I offer? What can I bring? And there's a little bit of that honest humility. And some of that, I think, you know, we're reevaluating and fixing that humiliation that some of us might deal with. But to say that I am a child of God, rather than to focus on all of the past, it takes some time and effort and energy. And I thank you from very far away, from all the way from Virginia, for the example that you set for me as an individual, but also for my family and my friends who are far off, a couple states away. I'd like to encourage you to come down and visit, too. We've got Virginia Family Camp. This isn't my soapbox for that, so if you want to know more, feel free to reach out to me and talk about it. Let's open up our Bibles. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Do you remember how dark it was? Some of us, it might not have been so very long ago. Some of us have some age on us, but do you remember how dark it once was? How distant that separation once was? You know, perhaps you remember the time of your conversion. For me, I remember leading up to it, the weeks before finally submitting, and I remember food just didn't taste right. I had this conflict in my mind. For me, it wasn't here's the message, oh, it's right, and let me respond. It took time and energy and thought and a lot of deliberation. I remember for weeks leading up to it, food tasted bland. Every conversation I had a, a whole other thing going on in my mind, you know, wondering, is this conversation valid? Am I being real? Am I being a hypocrite? Is this sincere? And it was a very conflicting time. You know, my cheeks would flush in embarrassment, because at the time, I got immersed about 3 years ago, and I was still doing the best I could as a disciple, and I was preaching and teaching, and I had this reputation to uphold. So my cheeks would flush with embarrassment sometimes when I realized just who I was and where I was, how far I was from God. Maybe your breath is short up here, you know, preaching and teaching. Sometimes you got new audience. My breath is a little short right now. I don't know if you noticed. But perhaps your breath was short, you know, wondering and remembering how far and how distant your relationship is. You know, that sin did a pretty good job on me, on teaching me on how just how far away I was and what I really needed. Maybe your stomach was easy. It's not unreasonable, and it's no wonder that we ourselves couldn't do the job to fix things. Now, here in the beginning, it talks about, as the Lord's hand so not so short that it cannot save, his ear so dull that it cannot hear. It's no wonder that we ourselves couldn't fix this problem. If you go a little further over into verse 15, it says, "Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede." You know, we can't fix this. "Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him." Do you remember the opposite? Do you remember how dark it once was? But now, do you remember that moment, the realization, the clarity of what is light, what is truth, and that you can take a part of it? Do you remember that clarity? Do you remember the first week after immersion? I was talking to Annie about this, and how the first week, month, and maybe even that year, you're just like that zealot, that crazy zealot, and you're talking to everybody and probably ruffling a few feathers. Some of the people closest to you, your family. I know I did this. I ran out to my grandma instantly, the most devoted Baptist I know, right to her. "Hey, everything you've been preaching and teaching for years, well, let's evaluate it." You know, like I had the nerve and the gall for the boys she, you know, helped raise and wipe, if I could be a little crass here. And all of a sudden now coming to her with this new information. And perhaps I may have ruffled some feathers and ignited a few bridges here and there. But do you remember that zeal, that passion? I think sometimes the time separates us and we might lose some of that. And I'm appreciative for these times and family camp where we can kind of get that reignite and get back on track here. But do you remember the opposite of the darkness and the separation, that first time you relied completely on your God and realized just who He was and who you are and how that can be remedied and made complete? Not just the emotion of it. I'm not trying to appeal to just your stomach or your heart, but the logical, you know, that I was talking to somebody recently, that lying in bed and you have those moments where things just click. You know, you start to realize what's right, what's wrong, and what the solution is. And the relief that washes over you, not just the emotional, "Oh, I can sing and dance," but the logical relief that you have of how to repair things. The deduction that God loves you. See, God has provided you the means to shine His light. You know, I got to give my introduction there, and I give that reminder of the transfer from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of His Son to remind you that God has empowered you to shine that light. He's invested in you, as Stu talked about last night. You know, He realized that you didn't do it on your own. I think we all realize that as well. But by His strong arm, and this isn't a lesson on what the strong arm is there. I think some of us have taught or heard that before. But God has provided you the means to shine His light. And as we talk this morning about lights, camera, and action, I want to ask you a question now, and remember this question as we kind of thread it through the sermon here, okay? This is the question, and really only you can answer this question. There'll be people who try to answer this question for you, but really only you can answer this question. Can you say the same thing as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1? Let's turn there together. Can you say the same thing Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1? Can you say it with a straight face? Are you going to say it and blush a little bit? Are you going to say it and waver and, "Oh, yeah, oh, on my best days"? Let's read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. "Be imitators of me just as I am of Christ." So next Sunday, are you able to Can I have everybody's attention? I'd like to share something with you. Could you muster up the courage to say something like that? And he goes back, only you can answer that question. Other people might try. Whoa. I know you, buddy. I've been around you long enough. Are you sure you want to draw this sort of attention to you? Only you can answer. Now, I was talking to Andy about this a little bit on the ride over here. When I think of saying that, and I imagine myself standing up and saying that to somebody, sometimes the first things that come to mind are not, oh, I can't wait to see who bites, who wants to take this. But you start to self-evaluate. Oh, boy. I mean, be imitators of me, but whew, maybe there's that one thing I'm still working on. Hopefully you don't know about that yet. Be imitators of what you see of me, just as I am of Christ. Only you can answer that question, and only you can resolve that dissonance in your mind. You know, to see what the light really is, and then to take on those characters. So keep that in your mind as we continue here. Was Paul being braggadocious? Was he being prideful or boastful when he made this statement? Get up and everybody, look at me. Are you lousy? Awesome. Let me remind you. You know, call to attention. Hey, stop it. You imagine Corinth here. Hey, Corinthians, I know you. Follow my example. Paul wasn't being a braggart when he was doing this. So just keep that in mind as we continue. This question is not to build you up in a prideful sense where you can boss people around or push people around in the faith. But can you say the same thing? All right, so lights. Who here has a smartphone? All right, let's see it. All right. My favorite app of a smartphone. Can anybody else do this exercise real fast? I'll tell you, I can do this with my eyes closed because usually it's really quite dark. My phone, you can push up and flashlight instantly. My favorite application of my smartphone. Yeah, it's nice that, there you go, I see a couple of lights on. It's fast, right? Super, super quick. Oh, okay, that's enough. I'm just kidding. Please no flash photography. my flashlight, when smartphones first started coming out and they had cameras and flashes, applications, it wasn't native to have a flashlight. I remember I had to like break my phone open, hack it, install some third-party application to hack your camera's flash just to have a flashlight. Because it is incredibly handy. How many things have you found using your flashlight? How many times do use it pretty often? Yeah, way more than my phone, way more than Facebook, way more than anything. I'm using that flashlight. It really, really comes in handy. There was a time I remember, and Sarah caught me doing this. I had my phone in my hand, I had my flashlight on, and I was looking in our bedroom, and she asked me, she said, what are you looking for? We could turn the light on. I said, I can't find my phone anywhere. I was looking for a total light, and she laughed for a good several minutes at my expense there. Yeah, our phones are important to us, and the flashlight is really, really convenient. The flashlight's really nice. Have you ever lost your cell phone? It's a terrifying experience, right? Not only like the corruption of data and potential lost data and someone stealing it, your flashlight's gone. You can't even use your phone to find your phone now anymore. Oh, by the way, I'm like Stu, I'm not trying to sell you anything, but the coolest thing in the world is this. My watch has a homing device, so I can push a button and find my phone. Anyway, sorry. I'm trying to sell you on the device. That has changed my life, by the way. It's pretty sweet. So it's really cool. And my car actually will show up too in a second. I'm just kidding. And then, of course, when you lose your phone, not only do you lose all of the things, but then you have all that dreaded human interaction that you have to have like with people. I'm just kidding. All right, so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Mike Klaus is calling me right now if anybody wants to say hi. I'm going to hang up on him. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, a flashlight is nice. I really love mine. It's my most used app. It's very important to me. More than a telephone, more than text messaging, more than Facebook, more than, I know some of y'all are into Clash of Clans. Anybody just gazing? Okay, see? More than important than all those things. I see a couple smiles. I figured there were a couple people who were into that. I tried to play one time, and I just can't figure it out. I started to feel really old. In Ephesians chapter 5, when I was looking for my phone, the funny thing, Sarah, she flipped on the lights. When you're in a dark room and you're trying to learn more about this dark room, you're trying to find something in a dark room, what's the first thing you do? You turn on the light, right? You get some sort of light. Maybe you got a flashlight, but you turn on the lights. To learn more about a dark room, you don't close your eyes tighter. You don't put a blindfold on. You don't close the windows. You don't cut off the lights. If you want to learn more about a dark room, if you want to find something, you turn on the light. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7, we'll start there. It says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" When you walk into that dark room, you don't cut off the lights. You turn more lights on to understand it. Y'all remember Nike when they came out with the Just Do It campaign? It was everywhere. I'm sure we've got some Nikes somewhere on shoes. You got the check mark. Everyone knows Nike, Just Do It. When I was growing up, the Just Do It thing was permeated through the culture, not just their clothes. But if you wanted to learn something, drugs, if you want to learn some sort of substance abuse, just try it once and you'll know if you like it. You know, try it and you can always say no. Try this beer, try this drink, try this activity. Just try it. Get that experience and then you determine if you like it or don't. Even if you're someone who doesn't want to do it, just try it once. That way you know if it's good, bad, how much you can handle perhaps. You know, what's your threshold? Just try it. Learn by this experience. Now, there is value to experience. You know, I think all of us know the first thing when you apply for any sort of decent job, the first thing you ask is, what's your experience? There's value to experience. Don't get me wrong. But there's also value to example. And when you turn on the light, you're getting all of the example. Remember, also again in Corinthians there, Paul talks about these things are written so that we might not crave evil. You know, these things are written for our example. The light is shown on the past, on past examples, good and bad, so that we might not crave that evil. Many times, example is the better teacher than experience. Now, don't get me wrong. I know the truth that whoever's forgiven much loves much, or is loved much, but that doesn't give us an excuse to then increase our grace and try to continue sinning, as we know that reference as well. You know, many times shining that light of example, shining that light of truth is the better educator, the better exposure of right and wrong. Even if you want to know for educational purposes how to avoid sin, I don't suggest you then go buy a spliff and light it up and try to get high to learn what drugs are. Right? You turn on the you don't have to then experience those things to understand them. I have a pain tolerance. I think all of us have some degree of pain tolerance. For me, my pain tolerance has gotten big. So the reason why I love my flashlight and my smartphone is because when I walk into a dark room, I constantly stub my toes. My pinky toes are disgusting. I'm not going to show you now. See me later if you like. But I have ruined those things. I run into stuff. So I don't know which one came first. It's like a chicken or an egg thing. I don't know if my pain tolerance increased because I keep stubbing my toe, or I stub my toe because it's like, I could take that. My toe's strong, right? I love being able to shine on the light and quit stubbing my toe. I love to be able to expose what is right so I don't keep falling down and falling into the same pits and the traps and the mire of sin. Where, like my old life, I mentioned being caught in this jailhouse of sin. I don't want to revisit the jail cell from time to time and remember what it was like. And can you just close the doors for a few minutes? It's cozy here. You know, it seems foolish when we start to talk in those terms. Lights, camera, action, okay? Talk about exposure there. We're talking about lights. Now, I happen to know cameras. Those of you who do actually know me, I happen to be a photographer. I really, really like taking pictures. Honestly, all of us who have smartphones, everyone today is a photographer, okay? If you're not, you should be. Start taking pictures of your friends and your family because you will thank yourself years to come. Cameras. Funny things, cameras. They only take pictures of what you point them at. Seems kind of elementary, right? They only take pictures of the things you point them at. My camera phone, everyone pull it. If you got a smartphone, go ahead and take it out for me again. Just as easy as the flashlight is the camera. I want you to turn the camera on real fast. There's a button there to turn it around. We're going to take our... Does anybody know what a selfie is? It looks like I got a lot of selfie addicts here, right? Yeah? Some of you are like, boy, I don't know how to take a selfie. You're going to take your first selfie today, guys. Okay? It'll come back. Go ahead and pose for me. Give me your debonair. Take a picture. If you got an iPhone, you push the up button on the volume. Takes a picture. Pro tip there. Okay. Pose. Take a picture. Perfect. We're going to learn who has their phones on mute here because you hear the shutter real fast. Cameras only take... When you took that photo, now you can take a look at what that photo is. Who's in that picture?
Steve Doty.
Matt, we're going to have a special class on photography after this lesson. Funny, so when I was, I travel with a friend of mine pretty often, and he's another photographer, and it never fails when we go somewhere, people always have a phone, like, we've got professional equipment. Someone's like, hey, can you take a picture with my phone real fast? He gets their phone every single time, you know, you don't know it, he flips it to selfie mode, and he takes like 400 selfies of them. Smile, you look great. Takes one photo of them and hands it back. You look awesome. So they have like this little time bombs. All y'all, your wives and your friends are like, thanks for that tip. Funny things about cameras, they only take photos of what you point them out. Now, there's some components of a camera. You've got a lens, you've got a body, and you've got something to acquire the light that comes through that lens and body. Some of us 30 and up might remember some film, right? You remember film emulsion, speeds, all those things? I won't get into the science of it. I could. If anybody wants to talk Photoshop, let me know. I'll talk your ear off. There's a couple components to the camera there. You've got perhaps film capturing that light. Nowadays, you've got sensors, little tiny ones in your smartphones here. Funny things, those cameras, those sensors, that film, they only take pictures of what you point them at. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Go eat popcorn. That's how I remembered when I was a kid. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I say it every single time one of those books are mentioned. Colossians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. So you've got some suggestions here, right? Set your eyes, set your mind where? You're going to have to calibrate that mental camera of yours to develop a particular image. If you want your life to develop, you need to calibrate this camera, this new selfie mode here. You know, if you want that image to look like something different, if you want that image to become something different, you got to point that camera somewhere different. You have to recalibrate that camera. Here in verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. You know, that consider is an exercise on your part. You know, you have to think about this. You're putting to death, you have to calibrate your mind on these things above in order for these things to be accomplished. To develop this new self. If you read over a little further in verse 10, it says, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. In order to create, to have this image according to this image, you're going to have to recalibrate this mental camera in your mind here. Funny things, cameras, they're only going to take pictures of what you point them at. Funny things about us, we are going to develop into the things that we point ourselves at. You continue to point yourself at immorality, and then you act surprised when you become immoral. You know? Maybe not us, right? The friends around us. Surprise! Whoa, I tried to counsel you. I tried to lead you. You know, what's the advice we give to people? You know, develop this mindset. Change the mindset. Rather than focusing on the negative, we're going to accomplish the positive. We're going to point ourselves in the right direction. It seems really easy when you want to give that advice. But it goes back to that self-reflection, that question I asked before. Can we do it to ourselves? Are we actively calibrating our camera? If the light we know is true and exists and has transformed us into something, are we still calibrating our camera, pointing those things at the right direction? Are we setting our mind on things above? Let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, We're going to look at, start here in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus, can you turn on the big screen in the sky? It'd be really convenient if we saw what the real Father looks like. Could you imagine the sigh before this answer? Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Does that relationship trickle down to us? If somebody has seen you, who are you representing? That selfie mode. When somebody looks at you and sees you, who are they seeing? Who's your camera calibrated at? Have you really experienced and tasted this light and made it yourself? Could somebody say to you, you know, if you've met Sue Nguyen, you've met Jesus Christ. You've met the character. You've met the actions that this man does, and it's evident in his life. Could we say something similar to us? Are we not ambassadors? You know, sometimes there's fancy terminology we can kind of let slip under the rug. Yeah, we're ambassadors. What does that mean? Are we ambassadors? And a little no extra cost. Verse 12, you can't get all the way up to verse 12 and not read verse 12 also. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Jesus has set the standard quite high, not just in his life, but also in what he expects of you. This is the expectation, guys. I turned 30 this year. I don't know if you can see. I've got some gray hair in the front. Turned 30 this year. It's kind of weird. My father passed away when he was young, so it's weird getting closer to his age. It's even weirder for me knowing that this is the age, this is the year that Jesus started going through his death march, right? What have I accomplished so far? What can I accomplish this year? You read through the Gospels and you see what Jesus has accomplished. Am I just going to watch another episode of The Office? That's my thing, I'll admit. I love sitting on the couch and watching the episode of The Office. Am I going to waste another 20 minutes catching an episode of The Office? What am I going to do with this life? Is that what my mental camera is calibrated on? The screen in the house, right? Could you imagine if someone took a picture of you sitting on your couch, a video of you? I mean, The Office is funny, don't get me wrong. So they'd see me laughing, but really you're just... What if somebody compiled all that footage of you just sitting there? And played it like at your funeral, like, oh, remember all the good times we had with Bud? And they got like some people have slideshows, but he just truly, truly, that's what John 14:12 is all about. Those are the greater works sitting on that couch. Now, there's time for fellowship, there's time for all that stuff, I'm not gonna knock it. But is that what it's about? Is that how you're calibrating your mental camera onto the TV screen there? If we want to be like Christ, where is Christ? Where are we looking? Colossians gives us the answer, on things above, on the throne. If we're going to calibrate our lens to look at that Christ, where is he? Are we not ambassadors? Because being those ambassadors and seeing that image, seeing light for what it is going to cause something in us. It's going to want us to change and act. Let's talk about action for a little bit. Lights, camera, action. So the light is right. If you've ever, maybe you've never been on a set, but maybe you got these meta TV, like you've watched a TV show about a TV show. Have you seen it sometimes? And they've like show you the background of a set, and it's pretty incredible. I happen to do photography, and I've seen some pretty elaborate sets sometimes. The lighting is right. Okay? Cameras, they're ready. Then what? Everyone go take a break? Go relax? Well, no, it's time for action. Lights, cameras, and action. Let's go to James chapter 2. Is it 10 or 10:15 that I need to stop? 10:15, thanks.
Ish.
Cool. tell you what, for the sake of time here. Sure. James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Yeah, we've read this 1,000 times, right? The light is right. We've talked, I don't know if you've noticed, taking a different track here. We're not going to expound on what the light is. Many men before me have done it already, and we'll continue to do so, I think, today. The light is right. Okay, we've worked diligently on ourselves and those around us to calibrate those cameras to see who we are in God's mind, right? So where I am in Virginia, that's what I harp on and spend most of my time on, is how do you define yourself as God defines you? We spend a lot of time on that. Characteristics, I'm a vocabulary guy. Every time I get up, you are what? We're beautiful. Okay, what else? Like, I don't start my class until I get 5 or 6 of these vocabulary words of what a Christian is. You know, are you an overcomer? Okay, 3 more. Let's go. You know, and I kind of grill people on who are you in the Lord? And sometimes it's really easy to read these verses and it just kind of stops there. It's fun traveling and getting to know the congregations and asking people, you know, what's going on in your life? And we kind of ask pointed questions because we're all responsible Christians here, and you want to encourage and spur one another on. And it's fun, like, helping somebody out. Because, boy, I have been helped out tremendously by some of y'all directly and indirectly. And I love to try to repay that. You know, God of all comfort comforts us with what? The comfort with which to comfort others. It's all a nice big circle here to comfort and love one another and build each other up. If your faith stops at just reading the verses and some sort of mental calibration and doesn't result in action, how then are other people going to see that light and understand that mental camera recalibration? What we believe has to intersect with what we want to do, with what we are actually doing. And then all of a sudden you've got a sort of a litmus test there of just what your faith kind of looks like. And what are you actually believing, internalizing? When you ask yourself that question, can I be like Paul and stand up and say, be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ? You know, can you say that with a straight face? Are you able to realize what character flaws you may have and how to remedy those situations? Or are you comfortable with those character flaws? I'd say the demons have pretty big character flaws. But are we going to translate what we believe into action? Let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. Y'all say Habakkuk up here or Habakkuk?
Both.
Both? Depends? Some people are like, say what? Some people, you know, it's the white pages of the Bible here. In Habakkuk chapter 1, the first 4 verses, and we don't actually know a lot about Habakkuk. You know, there's not a big commentary on who this guy is. But he asks a couple of questions. We don't know if this is a legitimate, like, if he's griping about this, or maybe it's, you know how Paul sometimes, he makes arguments, and it's to make a point. He's arguing about something so that he can then discuss it. Perhaps this prophet's doing this too. But in verse 1 here, it says, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you don't save me. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. You ever felt like that? As you're trying to do these things, you're recognizing what light is for what it really is, trying to calibrate that camera and somehow get paralyzed, not just by your own inactivity sometimes, but by all of the activity around you. Well, why are we living in such a dark world sometimes? You ever get paralyzed by that? Or maybe not paralyzed, but distracted by that. Habakkuk is asking this question. I love God's response, you know, because I've had the same question, the same moment. Why aren't things easier? Why aren't things made smooth always? And I love verse 5 here. It says, look among the nations, observe. Be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces move forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, those whose strength is their God. So what's happening here? Anybody, students of the Old Testament, you know, read through the minor prophets. What's going on? What is Habakkuk preparing the people for? Destruction. These Chaldeans, these Babylonians, they're incoming. He sees the writing on the wall here through our Lord. The Lord sees that, obviously, he's making these things happen here. We've got destruction. We've got discipline coming. We've got punishment en route. Pretty terrifying times. You think it was pretty easy for Habakkuk to say and know this? You think it's easy for the people who did kind of see the writing on the wall? You know, these big political changes, they're not like total surprises. They're total surprises to some, but some people see what's going on in the world and are aware. I think many of us have been, you know, not only are we trying to do the right thing in terms of our spiritual, but it kind of bleeds over. Some of us are pretty political people. Anybody like to talk politics from time to time? Yeah. Man, I'm trying to stop it. It's tough. I'm trying to quit it. You know, we kind of see the writing on the wall sometimes. These were terrifying times for the people who saw what was coming. You know, it's pretty scary. Habakkuk, he was aware through this on what was about to happen to these people. You know, he knew what was at stake. You know, he knew the violence that was coming. The difference between what was supposed to be good, supposed to be light, supposed to be a people focused on their God, and he saw the destruction, the disillusionment, the distractions, and then the incoming punishment and consequence for those actions. Scary times ahead. Can I get two volunteers? Sue and Matt Harford. Totally random, right? Can I get y'all to stand up real fast? Let me get y'all to stand up for a second. The rest of you, turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. I'm going to get you two guys. Can y'all come up here for me? All right, now fight. No, I'm just kidding. Shirts and skins. Who's going to volunteer? Just kidding. let me get you all over here so there's a little bit more space because it's going to get a little crazy. Oh. I'm just kidding. All right, so, Sue, if I could get you to stand over here for a moment. Matt Harford, if I got a gun and I'm coming up to shoot Matt Harford, and Sue is tasked to save Matt Harford's life. He sees me. I'm coming up. Sue's got really fast reaction times. That's why I'm moving so slow. Sue sees everything. So like 240. I'm coming up. What do you do, Sue? Go, quick. Go, go, go. Save Matt Harford. Matt Harford's saved. He's a hero. Well, his family didn't really appreciate it because Sue's toast because I had a really big gun. That's it, guys. You can have a seat. I just wanted to... Matt said he was tired this morning. I just wanted him to wake up. No, it's getting there. Matt walks up to me and says, "It better be interesting this morning. I'm really tired." I just wanted a way to get him up and get the blood flowing. When you are talking about salvation, now remember, Habakkuk is staring down the barrel. Of course, he's probably staring down the bowstring of the Babylonians and the Chaldeans here coming up to punish and discipline. When you've got the barrel pointed at somebody and someone is tasked to save them, what do you expect that someone to do? If someone's pointing a gun at Matt Harford, who's going to jump in front of him and prevent that bullet from hitting him? That's saving him, right? You don't say, "Poof, you shot Matt. Great job, Stu. You saw it coming a mile away. You didn't do anything. Good job." You know, when you think of saving somebody, you think of them preventing the bad thing from happening. Right? Common sense. I'm not going to ask who owns guns because that's a little intrusive, but if some of us are prepared. If something were to happen in your home, you are prepared to defend that home, right? You don't want the intruders to come in, slay everybody, and then be like, "You should not have done that." And that's not saving your family. Here in Habakkuk 3, I read this and I was so perplexed for a while there because you have the Chaldeans being raised up, the Babylonians coming here for this destruction. Let's read Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. "And I heard and my inward parts trembled." Remember the introduction there about, remember how dark it once was, how food didn't taste right, how at one time you were dark and separated and alone from God. Here's Habakkuk describing that scene for me. "My inward parts trembled at the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. For the choir director there. What was Habakkuk thinking? God of my salvation. Anybody knows history? Did God prevent the Babylonians from coming in and destroying? God of my salvation. I thought God was going to save us. I thought God was going to prevent this from happening. How can Habakkuk say this to the families who are then torn apart in exile? Maybe one family is separated over here, another one's over there. They know their livelihood's gone. Now, don't get me wrong, they deserved it. But how can he say that to the kids whose dad might be thrown into slavery? Your mom's torn apart from the family. How many of us have received that pink slip? Said, God of my salvation. Or maybe that scary doctor call. God of my salvation. You know, our circumstances sometimes want to dictate those actions, what we're going to do. You know, is the light any less light because of what happens in our lives? All the little things that are vapor experiences. Can we calibrate our minds so that no matter the circumstances, no matter if we're going through the discipline or reaping the consequences of the sins that we committed long ago, can we still rejoice in the God of our salvation? Can that Savior still create in us action? So can it create in us something evident so that, yeah, the light is mental, the light is internal, and we're transforming the inner man. But is that cup overflowing? Are we living the type of life here that though the world around us may be falling apart, are our feet made like hinds' feet? Is our God causing us to walk? Habakkuk doesn't say here, my feet are like hinds' feet and God causes me to sit down and just watch it all happen to me. Are we going to walk in the high places? Are we going to understand who we really are? Are we going to keep our minds focused on heavenly things, on the high things? Because trials come. You know, when I get to family camp, I get pumped. It's like you got good preachers coming in, they're giving these awesome messages, and you're coming back like, oh, I learned this and this and this, and you get excited. But the truth of the matter is, there's sometimes downtimes in your life. You don't want to get distracted and bombarded by like, oh man, all these guys are way above me, both in knowledge and in their churches, man, everything is great. No problems. Everyone there is really, really kind and gets along perfect. You know, everyone has problems. If you evangelize long enough, you're going to find somebody with some crazy problems, I'll tell you what. Everyone's got problems. Through those problems, can you see the light for what it is? Can you focus, calibrate your mind so that you can conform to that image? You know, funny things, cameras, they're only going to take pictures of what you point at. Are you going to be looking so intently? Is your inward part always going to be trembling? You know, that fig tree, just nothing's in the, no cattle are in the stalls. Is that what you're focused on all the time? Though all those things, verse 18, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Your lights, camera, action, guys. You're on, right? Let's go to Psalm chapter 2. You know, Jesus set that example for us. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and we want to continue in that stead where we can be good ambassadors for the Father, for the Son, for their beautiful bride, the church. Psalm chapter 2, you kind of get humanity in a nutshell, right? You've probably heard this. Psalm chapter 2, humanity in a nutshell. Verse 1, why are the nations in an uproar? And the people's devising a vain thing. It's just Habakkuk over and over again. I don't know if y'all noticed this about humans. Kind of fall into a routine a little bit here. And the people devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. We'll show that God who's boss. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of my Lord. And it continues. I encourage you to read this on your own here. Humanity in a nutshell. Crazy times around us. Where are we? What are we doing? Let's go to the other book in the Psalms here. Let's go to Psalm 149. You got these kings devising a vain thing. How can they overthrow or dismantle God? How can they make him less and make them more? They're vain, crazy things like we see in the world today. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. I was going to try to bring a timbrel and lyre. I couldn't find any. So Stu and Matt, if y'all could praise him with dancing, that'd be great. Again, I'm just kidding. For the Lord takes pleasure. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. You remember that vocabulary? One of my favorite ones is beautiful. Because who here feels beautiful? Admittedly, probably not every day. Us fellas feel beautiful. You have been made beautiful. Not with long, luxurious hair. Rippling, some of y'all, good looking dudes, right? Not super strong, yeah, I know, it's... That's going to be the one thing like someone edits out of this lesson. Bud call us all good-looking dudes. He's beautified us with what? Beautified us with what? His Spirit. It says right here, beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. You don't feel beautiful. You don't feel like that gut change of, oh, came out of the water. I sing three octaves higher and everything's crystal clear and beautiful. He's beautified you with salvation. The days where you don't feel beautiful, the days where you feel like the Chaldeans are nipping at your heels, the days you get the bad phone calls, the bad emails, the bad letters at work, the glances from your wife or the glances from somebody else, they're angry at you. All of those days, are you any less saved? Is light any less light? Can you calibrate your mind and your mental camera to focus on the right thing? Will it result in action in you despite all of these things? He has beautified you with salvation, not with good feelings. Verse 5, let the godly ones exult in glory, let them sing for joy in their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Tell you what, so my son, he loves my iPad. He loves like certain little things. He only plays a couple little games, and it's pretty fun. The boys, I'm really motivated not to let them have too much time on that thing, though. Not only just because of like how it affects your eyes and your mind, but because I'd rather him know other things right now. You know, build up in other knowledge. Some of the boys in our congregation, I don't want to talk bad about anybody, but some of the boys in our congregation, I love them to death, but man, they know the maps to like Call of Duty inwards and outwards. They can play that game with their eyes closed, basically, and still beat me. It's amazing. But you ask them a couple things about the scriptures and it all falls apart. You know, our boys know more about video game guns than the two-edged sword here. And I can't remember where I read it, it was written. I don't want to make this mean more than it is. But let's just say the Old Testament's one side and the New Testament's the other side of that two-edged sword. Is one side of your sword duller than the other? I'm not saying that's it, but just kind of a little illustration there for you. Now that's a problem. Are we going to do anything about it? Are we going to train? Are we going to wield? All these boys, they're going to grow up. They're not going to be boys anymore. They're going to be young adult men, and they're going to be adult men. We've handed them a double-edged sword. Go to town, buddy. Good luck. You ever sat in one of those meetings at a congregation, and you're like, how did we get here? How did this man say these things and hurt these people? It wasn't by accident or just started there. It's because nobody trained us how to wield this double-edged sword appropriately. Here it is, and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. Man, I tell you what, people want to do that. Whew! I want to punish some people. You ever met somebody like that? Let's continue. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Remember in Psalm chapter 2, what are the kings and nobles trying to do? Cast these cords and fetters off of us. We don't want this stuff. Here it is, the godly ones, we're supposed to execute vengeance and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for who? All his godly ones, praise the Lord. You know, that question that I asked about Paul, I'm not trying to build you up to the point where you're a bully. You know, there's a couple key phrases here that may distract lesser men. Vengeance, punishment. Oh, man, wouldn't that be great if I could push somebody around? I'm not trying to turn you into a bully. I'm trying to encourage you that there is action to be taken. And yeah, the light is real, praise God. We can fix our mind on things above to change us. Is it going to result in action? Can we navigate these potentially very dangerous waters? You're walking around with a two-edged sword in your hand to execute vengeance and punishment. How? How do you do this? Are you prepared to answer that question? Are you prepared to execute that vengeance? What does that look like? What does that mean? Are you really going to stab somebody? Are you prepared to wield that sword appropriately? The kings... Oh, here's another one. So the kings are asking to cast off these cords and fetters, right? It says here, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Is what you're doing in your life having so much impact and attention given to it that even kings and nobles are being impacted by your morality and your spirituality? You know, this isn't just illustration that, oh, kings and nobles. Your impact must be so vast. This is the expectation for the godly ones. Even kings and nobles will be convicted by your spirituality and morality. Anybody feel that today? I mean, our kings and our nobles, our government, they're actively trying to do... They feel convicted. Can we amp up that heat a little bit? Turn it up a little bit hotter? Even our kings and our nobles recognize that we are putting them on these cords and these fetters. That's not just an accidental action. It's not a couple weeks out of the year because you met friends from around the country. This is a permanent calibration of your mind to not just reflect, but to also innately shine the light that God has provided you. He has empowered you to shine His light. Funny things, us humans, we're only going to do what we point ourselves at, right? I remember I was really convicted one time by Mark Miller. I think he said, and I'm sure he's heard it from someone else too, you know, people complain that they don't have enough time. You know, you have exactly the amount of Bible studies that you want to have. You know, if you're like, man, I just can't get studies. I can't. Now, there's truth that, you know, you're working and stuff, but you got the time to study with your friends, family, acquaintances, coworkers. You have exactly the number of Bible studies that you want to have. You have the exact type of influence that you want to have. God has empowered you to have the influence of kings and nobles. Is what we believe translating into action? That's going to look pretty radical, guys. I was listening to a preacher one time. We can all agree here, abortion is bad, right? Abortion is bad. Anybody ever, like, picketed or marched against abortion and stuff? I'll admit, I haven't. I just haven't. I haven't made that a priority to me. Other people have, and I commend them for that. And they're gung-ho. We're going to go, and we're going to march with this, you know, hand-in-hand with denominations, with worldly people. Abortion's evil. We'll do what it takes to get rid of it, right? Abortion is bad. I remember one preacher, he was charging a large group of Christians at the time. And he said, yeah, we can all agree abortion is bad. What are we going to do about it? Are we just going to picket? Because some of us don't even do that, myself included. I don't go picket at abortion clinics. Well, what then are we going to do? It's going to be pretty radical. What if every Christian family agreed, in faith we will adopt one baby? You know, today you turn on the media, turn on the news channels, they love making fun of those crazy people out there picking against abortion clinics. Because let's be honest, some of those guys are crazy. You know, good intention, I guess, with the abortion, but crazy nonetheless sometimes. Wouldn't it be radical if every Christian family said, I'm going to take it upon ourselves, we're going to adopt one child? You know, give somebody the hope where they don't have to abort their baby. They can give it to a Christian to raise. You know, our lives are going to look very radical, or they should look very radical. Our actions should look very radical if all these things internal really are spilling over. That fruit we produce. And we all know this lesson, you know. Good fruit comes from where? Good tree. Bad fruit comes from where? You're not producing any fruit, what happens to you? We all know these answers. What's our fruit look like? And here's the other question. Does everyone's fruit have to look the exact same? Now we know a lot of this fruit we're talking about, like Bible studies and producing souls, producing saints, increasing the army of God, the nation of God. I get that too, but is everybody's action going to look identical? Some families, yeah, they can adopt a baby. And how radical that would be if they can adopt a child and say, this child was going to get aborted, but I wanted to adopt it instead. Not every family can do that. I'm not going to be that lawgiver. You all better adopt babies. But everyone's going to look a little different. But what if we had the type of radical life where we can rely on our God as our salvation, though the world may crumble around us, though the Chaldeans may be nipping at our heels? Divorce, you know, divorce rampant in the country. You know, we all hate it. Some of us have experienced it ourselves. You know, divorce is a problem. What are you doing to fix it? You know, you can go on Amazon right now on your smartphones. All you proved to me, you got smartphones. You can look and learn about divorce. There are websites dedicated on how to save marriages. Now, don't get me wrong. There's also a Bible dedicated. You know, we can learn a lot from here too. But you can do what it takes. A little bit of research. Today, anybody heard of this thing called YouTube? You can watch YouTube for... Now, I know you can get hours and hours of cat footage on YouTube as well. Cats jumping and falling and biting the dust. You can learn so very much, so very fast. Divorce, if you hate it, do something about it. Learn what it's like to counsel couples. Ask somebody whose marriage is on the ropes if they want to come over for supper. Don't just talk about, oh, such and such is having a hard time. They might get a divorce. No, say it ain't so. What are you doing? What is your action looking like? You know the light. Your camera's calibrated. What's going to develop in that camera? You took a selfie there. You're looking at yourself. If you start pointing that camera to Christ, is it going to start developing Christ? What's it going to look like? You know, a lot of guys have trouble with what's on their computers. You know, there's a lot of imagery out there that men are, and women are stuck in. You know, pornography is extremely, what's the word I'm looking for? It's an epidemic, right? If you've got access to a smartphone, a computer, you know, I've laughed. This is an incredible tool. It's also a very dangerous, dangerous tool. What are you doing then to combat that? I'm not saying we all have to be entertainers, but what are you doing to capture somebody's time and their energy rather than letting them fall into pornography and having this vast quantities of just horribleness out there? Are you producing the type of content? I started a blog recently, and it's a joke. I'm not an eloquent man by any sorts, but I love sharing the few little thoughts I have on Facebook and trying to get people to engage, because I know it's one less minute that they had to potentially fall into pornography. It's dangerous. Are you producing content that can get people's minds out of the gutter? You know, all of these things we have problems with, have you started thinking about the solutions to these problems? Because, guys, you have been enabled to shine the light. You have been enabled to find the solutions to those problems. Simple answers for you. I'm not like Stu. Stu likes to ask these questions, and it's like, seems like an easy answer. He's like, no, wrong, boom, the other way. Love you, brother. Does Jesus love His church? Do you think He provides for His church? Do you think perhaps He has provided you for the church? I see some nodded heads there, but some of us, in reality, really, me? Could I be like Paul and say, follow my example, be imitators of me as I follow that of Christ? I don't know, brother. I got some problems. I got some things I'm working through, some bumps in this road that I need to smooth out. The light is the light no matter what. We can calibrate ourselves to see the light for what it really is. Let us develop. Let us take action. Lights, camera, action, guys. You're on right now. You know, use this time effectively. Use this fellowship effectively. I'm all the way in Richmond, Virginia. Actually, a town called Mechanicsville. I went to a high school named Lee Davis High School. Robert E. Lee, Jefferson Davis, for those of you up here in the north. It gets thick down there in prejudice, racism, you know, some good old boys. I'm sure y'all got good old boys up here too. Are you going to break that mold? Are you going to get beat down by the world's problems around you? Or are you going to do something about it? Because guys, y'all have encouraged me to do something about it. I went through my little introduction there of who I once was and who I am now. I'm not saying that to brag, to bring attention to myself, but to say thank you for your discipline to take this man out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his son. Keep it up. Lights, camera, action, boys. You're on. And that's all I got. Yeah.